Thank you, John. Well, our passage this morning does not pertain to Christ's first coming, which we have been singing about this morning, but more along the lines of his second coming. And in the passage that John just read, verse 40 said this. It says, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." What would be different in our lives if we knew the very hour he was coming? Have you ever thought about that? Would there be differences in our life? For some of us, we might be thinking, well, I think that would probably motivate me to live right now. If I knew when he was coming, I would most definitely be more motivated to live to please him. And we might think that, but if we're honest with ourselves, that is not really human nature, is it? We are procrastinators by nature. Anyone here have a New Year's resolution that you plan on implementing January 1st? A few of you do. I do. Okay. So the question is it something that will better your life? Okay. Why didn't we start already? We know January 1st is coming. Why, and this is going to be better for us. Why didn't we start already? And I'm guilty too, okay? I plan on working out come January 1st. Nobody's ever had that New Year's resolution before. But this time I mean it. That's not really human nature. You know, on the other hand, if you knew that at some point in the next week, a brick was going to fall out of the sky and hit you on the head, when would you start wearing a helmet? You know, if you look at it in the negative sense, we might be a little bit more motivated. But really, the point of our passage here this morning, and that kind of is the point of our passage here this morning, our motivation in doing what we know we need to do because Jesus is coming. It could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. We don't know. In verse 41, I'll just highlight a couple things here. Peter asks a question concerning the parable that John Larson just read. And Peter asks, he said, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" And I think he's referring to all the people that happened to be in the crowd around Jesus at the time, all those who called themselves his disciples. So he asked, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" And here is why I think he asks the question. Jesus did address that parable to those closest to him, his disciples. In fact, if you go all the way back to verse 22, you'll see that he's addressing the disciples. And of course, Peter is one of them. But Peter is thinking, all right, Lord, you just told this parable about the master's coming, but Lord, you're already here with us. We have no need to be ready for your coming, but other people will. So he asks the question, and rather than answering Peter's question directly, Jesus answers it with a question. That's actually rather typical of Jesus. He's wanting to teach us to think. And in verses 42 and 43, here's Jesus' question/answer. "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." So Jesus basically says, this parable really, while yes, it's addressed to you, Peter, it's addressed to those closest to me, it is really addressed to every servant of the Master. And while Jesus has already alluded to the fact that he was going to die and rise again back in chapter 11, this, what we find right here in this passage, is the first reference in Luke to the fact that Jesus is going to leave the earth and then at some point come back again. And since that has not happened yet, and since the Son of Man is coming at an hour that we do not expect, Jesus wanted all of his disciples in every age to know and be prepared right now, because it could happen at any time. In fact, it actually, with that anticipation, knowing that it could happen at any time. The brick could fall out of the sky at any time. God could come and bless us at any time. He says, I want you to be prepared right now. And it can aid our sanctification. It can aid our right walk right now. We need to put that helmet of salvation on right now. Right now, and keep it on. And so in our passage today, Jesus communicates four important details designed to prepare all of his disciples for his second coming. So our subject this morning is the coming of Christ. The coming of Christ. And beginning with the parable that John just read, the first preparatory detail about his coming is this. It requires readiness. That goes without saying, really, but I'm saying it. It requires readiness. That is the first and most obvious detail. Let's read verses 35 through 40 one more time. It says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master. When he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down and eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, in this parable, Jesus actually gives us two analogies of readiness. The servants of the house ready for the return of their master, and then the surprise visit of a thief. Both of which we would want to be ready for if we could. In fact, there is an entire Christmas movie that is dedicated to being ready for a thief. Home Alone, have you seen it? All right. First movie I ever saw where I began feeling sorry for the thieves, because the boy in the movie was so ready for them. But I'd love to be that ready for a thief. And that is the point of our passage concerning being ready for Christ's return. While we can't know the exact when, we do know he is, and we can be ready for it. The servant. Let's talk about the servants first here, that first analogy. The ready servant will be clothed, waist girded, lamp lit, ready to open the door even if the master comes at night. In fact, we talked several weeks ago about travelers at this period of time doing so at night because it was cooler and they could arrive right in the middle of it. Well, in this parable, it appears that the master got married and is now returning home and wanting his servants to be ready when he comes. And this actually appears to be alluding to Christ's return with the church at his second coming to earth. The church is his bride. The wedding feast happened in heaven. He returns, we with him. But of course, the main point here is that of readiness, the readiness of his disciples. The ready servant will be clothed. The ready servant, get this, will be served. The ready servant will be served. This too is interesting in that it's the master's. He comes back, serves the servants when he gets home. Another image of Christ really in both Advents. In Matthew 20:28, it says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Well, the ready servant will be served. And then also the ready servant will be blessed. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. And if he should come in the second watch or the third and find them so, blessed are those servants. And blessed, of course, it means to be rewarded, well off, happy. The parable then shifts to the surprise visit of a thief. And we must know, of course, keep in mind that this is a parable, a likeness. Jesus is not a thief, but he will return like a thief. And if the master of the house could know the hour a thief would come, he could stop the robbery. The part of the analogy, it's less about the characters here and more about, again, the idea of readiness. I don't think it's coincidence, though, that not even the master of the house knows the when. Coincides with what Mark 13 records about Jesus not even knowing the day and the hour, only the Father in heaven. And therefore, the coming of the Christ, it does require that we are always ready, waiting, watching. The second detail about the coming of the Christ is it provides payment. Not only does it require readiness, but when Christ comes, it provides payment. And this is where Peter asks his question and Jesus answers with really a continuation of the parable. Beginning in verse 41, it says, then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him into two and appoint him his portion with unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself nor do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. Now, the first thing I think that we need to understand here is this is a parable, a continuation, really, of the one before it. It's an analogy. And so if we take it further than what it is meant to go, we will perhaps think it's saying something that it's not. In fact, Jesus gives us exactly how far we should take it. Upon giving the parable, he says, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." That's the point of the parable. This is not saying that when Jesus returns, he is going to cut unfaithful disciples into pieces. Whip them, send them away. In fact, hell is not even mentioned here. So we need to understand that it is a parable. And then also that word unbelievers is actually better translated as unfaithful. We're talking about servants here, stewards, ones that do well and ones that don't do so well. The Greek adjective that's used there is, and I don't typically say Greek words, but they don't, because they don't, if you don't know Greek, you don't know what it's saying, okay? But I'll give it to you because I'm going to connect it to another word in the passage. The Greek adjective for unbeliever there is apistos, all right? Meaning without pistos. Well, the word in verse 42, faithful, is pistos. So unfaithful is apistos. My point being, the word unbelievers here is probably better translated as unfaithful. We're comparing disciples that have done well, servants that have done well, to those who have not done well. And then heaven and hell, of course, I hope you know, is not based upon the things that we do or don't do. And that's what we're talking about in this passage. Those things that we do and don't do. This is about good disciples, bad disciples. Ephesians is very clear about what heaven and hell is based upon. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So we are saved. Heaven is ours as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ. But upon receiving that gift, what we do with it will determine whether we are a good servant or one that has been complacent, lazy, maybe even bad. Heaven is based upon our faith in Christ, what he did for us. Our passage is about servants not walking or living in a worthy manner of that gift that God has given. And so again, the parable is about unfaithful servants who have not done the Lord's will as opposed to faithful servants. The point Jesus wants his disciples to know. The point that Jesus wants you and I to know is that upon his return, the faithful servant will be rewarded according to his knowledge, and the unfaithful servant will suffer loss according to his knowledge. So Peter asks, "Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?" Well, the short answer is, it's to all servants. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, you are a servant of God, and this message is for you. The faithful servant will be rewarded according to his knowledge. To be faithful, of course, means loyally adhering to duty, abiding, being trustworthy in it. We've been given a responsibility. Part of our duty as a disciple of Christ is to grow in our knowledge and relationship, our knowledge of him and our relationship with him, abiding in that knowledge. I once had a coworker, a new employee, that actually, he said this to me of a particular job. He was like 1 week into this job, and he says, I told him to do something. He said, I don't want to learn how to do that. Because if I learn how, then they'll expect me to do it. He didn't last long, okay? He didn't last long. He was unfaithful. That's what you're here for. That's what you're here for, is to learn and grow in that knowledge and exercise it. Well, for the faithful servant, that servant who grows in knowledge, takes those opportunities to do so, to grow not only in what we know about God, but our relationship with Him, and abides in it. The passage here says he's going to be provided for. Food is mentioned. But really, for the servant of Christ, it goes way beyond the physical. Just prior to this passage, Jesus said back in verse 31 of chapter 12, seek first the kingdom of God, and all of the physical things really will be added to you. Seek the spiritual first, the relationship first, the fellowship first. And Lord says, I'll take care of you physically. You'll be provided for. He'll be blessed, we also see here, rewarded. Well off, happy, and he will rule. Our parable describes the ruling over a household. You'll be given responsibility. If you're faithful with what Lord blesses you with, he'll give you more to be blessed with, more responsibility. Faithful Christians, in fact, one day will reign with Christ. According to 2 Timothy 2:12, it says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. So the faithful servant will be rewarded according to his knowledge. Also, the unfaithful servant will suffer loss according to his knowledge. And this parable addresses actually three levels of loss. Presumptuous abusers, we learn in the passage, will be severely disciplined. Those that abuse others, those that abuse God's grace because they presume that Christ isn't coming anytime soon, well, they may be very surprised. They will be very surprised when he does come, and they will be severely disciplined. Presumptuous abusers are those who abuse the grace of God. They may even abuse other people, other believers. They may abuse things like alcohol. The passage talks about drunkenness there. They've understood that it's only by God's grace that they're saved. They've placed their faith in Christ, but that's kind of where it ends, because they're not seeing Christ coming anytime soon. They begin to doubt the Word of God. In fact, we talked a couple Wednesdays ago in our Wednesday evening Bible study about these people, apostates. They depart from the truth of God's Word. They believe they can begin to live like the world in certain areas. They use their freedom in Christ as a liberty to sin. How sad. How sad. I've often thought about preaching a topical sermon called Adding Insult to Injury. And really in it list ways that you and I as children of God can insult Jesus Christ through the things that we do and say and think. For that is exactly what a believer does when they continue in sin. As if it wasn't enough that Christ had to die a brutal death for our sins. So now we continue in them as if to insult his name and his death. How sad. In Romans 6, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul addressing the church at Rome. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He finishes by saying, certainly not. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? May it never be. At the coming of Christ, there will be a distinction even among believers. There will be those that are confident at His coming because they were faithful, and there will be those that will be ashamed at His coming because they were unfaithful. In fact, there's a few other passages that talk about this exact thing. James 4:4 says, "Adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." In 1 John 2:28, it says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." And then 2 Corinthians 5:10, speaking of believers, says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Again, not a heaven or hell scenario, but a reward or loss of rewards scenario. And those presumptuous abusers will be severely disciplined. Willful disobedience will be strongly disciplined. While a believer may not be that presumptuous abuser, those that know the will of God yet choose their own instead will be strongly disciplined. This is that believer who knows exactly what God wants them to do in their life, and they refuse to pursue it and do what they want to do instead. Willful disobedience will be strongly disciplined. And then he addresses one more group of unfaithful, unknowing ignorance. And he says they'll be suitably disciplined. Just like we discipline a child according to their maturity and understanding, that's how the Master works with His servants. That's how our Father works with us. But even that child who does not know the danger of running out into the street must be corrected so that they do know. The child of God who does not know the danger of not following God must be corrected so that they will know. Ignorance is not bliss when it comes to serving God. Unknowing ignorance will be suitably disciplined. Now, the Apostle Paul likens our life's service to God to that of a builder and a building being tested by fire in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we can either build on the foundation of Christ with valuable elements, God-pleasing elements that will endure, or we can attempt to build on the foundation of Christ with elements that won't endure. Worldly elements. Let me read to you from 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. Paul there says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He says, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." The coming of Christ provides payment. Now, for those of you who may be looking at your watch and realizing, you know, it's almost time to end, and Craig said there was going to be 4 points, and we've only got through two. This is a two-part sermon. You can breathe a sigh of relief. Lord willing, we'll continue this actually on January 8th. I have a Christmas sermon for next week, a New Year's sermon for the week after. But January 8th, we'll see the second half of this. But for today, we have seen that the coming of Christ, it requires our readiness, earnest, diligent readiness. And the coming of Christ will provide payment. What kind of servant we have been will be discerned. Verse 48 ends saying, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." Basically, this is one of those scenarios where with great power comes great responsibility. And contrary to what many might believe, that didn't originate with Spider-Man. The concept is a Christian concept that Christ taught long before Spider-Man was ever imagined. As believers in Christ, we have been given much. We've been given forgiveness of sin. We've been given salvation from God's wrath upon sin. We've been given God's righteous perfection through the cleansing blood of Christ. We've been given eternal life after physical death. We've been welcomed into God's family as a child forever. We've been given the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. We've been given His power in our life to accomplish what He wants us to accomplish. What are some things that He wants us to accomplish? Well, we've been given a mandate to grow in the knowledge of God. We've been given a mandate to be transformed by His Word. A mandate to not conform to the world. A mandate to mature into Christ's likeness. A mandate to be holy as God is holy. A mandate to shine the light of Christ in a dark world. A mission to offer all of the above to everyone we meet. We could go on and on. "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." The bottom line is, Christ is coming. "And blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." Father, thank you for this sobering passage. There have been many. There are many in your word because it so very clearly reveals to us not only who you are, how high and exalted and good you are, but how far we fall short of that. It reveals to us how high you are and how low we are. And that is what makes this gift of Jesus Christ so, so precious. I pray that we would live our lives to the same degree of that preciousness. Lord, that we would live our lives to honor and glorify you, that we would live our lives to be that servant that you desire we be, so that when you do return, you will find us doing exactly what you've asked us to do. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead.